Luke and John, but there are things that young people in our society today that have been targeted, the idea that Christianity has changed, and now these forgotten gospels are in play, that we need to think about those as being part of Christianity. So part of our class tonight, young people will be involved in strengthening our faith, especially in dealing with that particular subject called the Gnostic Gospels. So I hope you'll be able to be there and bring a friend, and we'll sing and study together. This morning, I would like to discuss with you the subject of worship. What about worship? When we think about worship, we go to God's Word and we see what He says about it, a particular term that is translated worship. In the New Testament, there are about three or four different Greek terms that are translated worship. Sometimes it's denoting as the idea of service unto God, the idea that, well, we wouldn't call that necessarily worship, but I'm serving God in my daily life. That sometimes is translated worship. But the primary term that we find of worship unto God is a word that literally means to kiss towards something or someone. Kissing towards God. You observe the reverence, the awe, the fact that He is above all and deserves our reverence, our respect, and there's the idea of worship that we're talking about. And there is the idea of devotion and awe that we see in that. And so we see the idea of worshiping God in this picture. One could be holding up their hands, and that is a way of expressing humility toward the heavens, denoting that's where God is, and realizing that He's above all things. I could see someone looking at that and say, well, there's worship, and there's the concept that we're talking about when we speak about worship. But on our sign out in front, we have a sign that we're looking at, and it says, how to worship, colon, in spirit and in truth. Some have looked at that sign and said, well, that was going to be Sunday's topic. That was Sunday's sermon, that we're going to talk about how to worship God in spirit and in truth. But I have on the sign a colon, meaning how to worship, this is how you worship, in spirit and in truth. But understanding that, I thought I might need to preach a sermon on how to do that. Because some people may think that's what the sermon is, and if that's the case, you came at the right time, because we're going to discuss from the Bible how then do I show that reverence and awe and kiss towards God? How do I do that in spirit and in truth? And we'll turn to John, the fourth chapter, and realize the importance of it, and we'll emphasize that as we go through the service. But he says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so what we're observing is this idea of reverencing devotion to God. It must be understood in the light of spirit and truth. And we're going to talk about that this morning and observe how do we go about doing that. In this particular chapter of John 4, we observe the point that it connects us with God, that whatever we're doing is connecting with God. And it's not the flesh, it is the spirit. Notice he says God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We'll see in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. Now there are two things that we observe there. Well, I want to be a true worshiper, don't you? Secondly, I want to be the worshiper that God seeks. Everything else is immaterial. We may call it worship. We may call it devotion and awe unto God. But if it's not in spirit and in truth, I'm not a true worshiper, and I wasn't the one God was seeking. God seeks to look down, He seeks people to worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. So that's why this subject is also important to us. I want to know how, preacher. Does the Word of God tell me how I do that? Because I want to be in that number, that this exercise that I got up to do this morning, I got myself ready, I spent hours a week doing this, and all through my life, I really want to be a true worshiper, and I want to be someone that you seek, that this is the type of worship you seek from me. So how do we do that? Well, it's going to have to connect God in our spirit. He is a spirit. So that part of you that should be involved in worship is your spirit. Is your spirit. Now, here's where we go sometime in thinking about spiritual. What is spiritual? Well, I think it's people speaking in tongues, people falling on the floor, people speaking in tongues here, speaking in tongues there. I think people are spiritual when they hold their hands up. They're not static. It's the idea of moving this way. I see that on television. And they're spiritual people. You didn't do that this morning. It's kind of dull. It's spiritual. See, God is spirit. But let's understand about this spirit. This spirit is full of order. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And verse 26, because here we see genuine speaking in tongues. It was a time in which the New Testament had not been completed yet, and people had these miraculous gifts that they had given by the laying on the apostles' hands, which we don't have today, but they were able to speak tongues and bring that message and to confirm that message with this miraculous ability to speak in a tongue that they never learned before, but it could be understood. And in the worship service, in 1 Corinthians 14, with those spiritual gifts in play, listen to how God said, I want them to be done. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, and hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Where the idea, our goal is to build one another up. Well, how are we going to do this? If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. Do you see that in spiritual churches today? They're all speaking sometimes in their own private tongue. There's no interpretation. That tells me they don't have the Spirit of God. And they don't have the gift that they think they have, because they were able in the time which they had it to control it for the purpose of edifying. He says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the other discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. For you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that's edification. And all may be exhorted, that's edification. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Even the point that the prophets' wives were to keep their mouths shut when they maybe wanted to ask their prophet husband what it meant, they were to ask him at home. Wherefore, in verse 39, wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. I want to be connected with God's Spirit. But it's not something that's out of control. It's not something that I'm doing this, I'm doing my thing, we're all worshiping God, and everybody talking at the same time or preaching at the same time. Things were to be done in order in God's spiritual house. And that's what we observe in 1 Corinthians. I want to be connected with the Spirit. One thing I do know is that it's not about me and my gift. It's about God and about edifying His people. They can learn. They can understand. They're built up, not because of an experience, but because of the teaching. That's what we see in the first century. I think some of that has come around to some. This morning, just before coming to services, I listened to Randy Travis. He's still a good country singer, isn't he? His song, because he's on television now doing religious songs, but his song was The Heart of Worship, Getting Back to the Heart of Worship. Interesting song. Because he says, that I want to get back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Then he makes the statement in the song. Forgive me how I've used it. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry what I've made of it. It's all about you. Why are they saying that? I'm sorry for what I've made of it. Is it people beginning to see that what they see claimed as worship and being spiritual, it's really about me? And I'm sorry what I made of worship. And that's Randy Travis. And I think people are seeing that, so they bring this in, and I think we need to understand that we never stopped worshiping God, thinking it wasn't ever about him. The reason we do things in order and the purpose of knowing what is being said, understanding what is being said, is that we can fulfill the purpose of spiritual people, and that is building one another up, learning, understanding. I'm connected in the proper worship in spirit and truth. Whatever I'm doing, how to worship in spirit and in truth, is my spirit is connected with his spirit, and that spirit is one of order. Not a confusion. Secondly, how I worship God, it must be a spirit filled with knowledge. I put a few passages up here, but we can see this all through the New Testament, what's connected with worship. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well as he mentions about true worship. He says in verse 22, ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know. Salvation is from the Jews. That's the explanation. For salvation is from the Jews. Two things I want us to observe from there. That you worship that which you know not. You can go worship that way. Paul came to Athens and saw all of the altars, and they were to unknown God. What you worship in ignorance, I'm going to reveal to you about the one true God. But again, what was he saying? That worship needs to be based, my spirit needs to have knowledge so I can worship God, give him the devotion that he deserves and that he requires from me. We worship that which we know. And one of the marvelous blessings, and this is the second point, the marvelous blessing connected with worship. God, why should I worship you? Salvation. One good reason. Salvation is from the Jews, as he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. He's not saying that somehow the Jews it created salvation, but that God in his marvelous plan to save you and me brought about a people. They were given a law, Romans 3 and verse 2. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. He said that's what makes them better than the Gentiles. What was the probability of being a Jew? First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Gentiles weren't. So God was making his plan of salvation. Here was a people through which Jesus would come and be God in the flesh. And from that people, he would be born this world as in flesh and blood and live in the flesh and blood as man. And what we're observing is that it came from the Jews. We know that. That's why we worship. We don't worship out of confusion and with confusion, and we don't worship out of ignorance. If I'm going to be connected with God's Spirit, it's going to be a spirit of order, and it's going to be a spirit of knowledge. I need to know something about God that causes me to want to worship him. Salvation is a good place to begin. He saved you. Jesus died for you. God in his great love gave his son. I want to worship him. And we see these other passages that I think are important. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. Here are the living creatures around the throne of God and the 24 elders and all those things surrounded with God's glory. And we see why Jesus, or why God in this case, deserves to be worshiped. And it's pretty clear. Beginning with verse 10, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne and shall worship him. Of course, I think that's Jesus in this context. And then he that liveth forevermore and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were created. What do I know? I know God created all things. He is because of him that brought things into being. I have another reason for worshiping him. I'm creature. He's creator. He did that marvelous act. He's deserved glory and honor and dominion, our reverence, our awe, our worship. We see it also expressed in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, where the seraphim, they have six wings. Two are covering their face and so forth. They have two to fly with. But they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God, Jehovah, his glory fills the earth. It fills the earth. Isaiah saw an image. The vision that he saw was that here was Lord above the firmament, and his train filled the temple. And there's the idea of his glory fills the earth. And there was that experience that says, I worship him. But there was part of knowledge. Now, God hasn't revealed himself that way to us. It was so glory fills the all the earth, but I tell you, you can look up in the stars in Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. You look up to the stars at night, you can see them, or go somewhere where you can. Or the next time you're camping out, next time you're out of the city, and you look, take the time to look up the stars, because of Psalm 19, you're reading God's word, you're seeing his glory, it drives you to want to worship him. See? But it's based upon knowledge. The more we know, the more we know about the Lord of heaven, we'll serve him. Luke, the first chapter, verse 46 and 47. Mary, she by inspiration, I think here, kind of gives us insight and worship as she expresses things that are in her life when Elizabeth, the babe in her womb, leaps for joy in the presence of Mary. And on this occasion, Mary breaks out with this thought. Verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath looked upon the low estate of his handmaid, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Here she is exalting honor to God because of the event that's happened to her. But it's based upon knowledge. Miraculous one, yes. But it made her think about other things, I think, by inspiration. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm, has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down princes and other thrones and exalted them of low degree. The hungry he hath filled with good tidings, or good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He said, I'm looking at the low estate of my handmaid, and that breaks her out and to realize, you know, this is how God works in this area. This is how God works in that area. It's knowledge. He exalts the lowly, he brings down the haughty. He exalts the poor, brings down the rich. Just the way God works. I want to worship him. It's based upon knowledge. And here is a wonderful thing to keep in mind. And I think is a secret. Why should our worship ever become dull? It shouldn't. The more I fill my heart with the knowledge of God, my spirit is filled with God's knowledge, I have more and more and more and more reasons to worship him. Creator, Savior, he exalts the lowly. In times of my despair, I may worship a God that I hope in because I know how he acts. I know how what he does. The moment we quit reading and studying God's word and seek for experiences, our worship will become about me, how I feel, instead of worshiping him, my spirit, realizing, God, it's about you and how you feel. That's spirit. That's the connection. Now, truth. When we speak about truth, It's through the avenues of truth that we have the information of how to worship Him. See, God's Word is truth. He didn't say just worship Him in spirit, we're connected, but also in truth, according to truth. Let's explore that for a moment. But see, because God, in His Word, has told us the avenues by which we can properly worship God. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 18, we'll find where Paul addresses the brethren in Ephesus to pray and make their supplication and pray in all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here is an avenue where I can speak to God, prayer. I can talk to Him what's on my mind. We can do that privately. We can do that collectively by following what a person says in their prayer. And that's what we indeed can observe. It's in connection with the Spirit. What the Spirit teaches us for things to pray for. Things that are according to His will. We can cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for me. I know that because He's written it. And because of that, I can pray to Him what makes me anxious. What is the threat to my anxiety that maybe break me from my service unto God. And talk to God about it. That's an avenue of worship. I recognize His place, His authority. I recognize the name of Jesus and His place in my prayers. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we find that the New Testament Christians, what were they involved with? Here they were under the guidance of the inspired apostles of Jesus Christ. They have just recently heard the gospel for the time that Peter preached it, and now we see what's happening in this new church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice they had fellowship, but it was in spiritual things. The breaking of bread, Acts 20 and verse 7, was indicating the Lord's Supper, which we have been involved with this morning. That on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And it was a special thing that happened there. That was the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, prayer. Listening to preaching, teaching was what's involved there. Even we might say that the giving had a part of worship. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, there was a problem that needed to be solved by God's people. There were Christians in Jerusalem that needed financial help. And here are the Greeks, Gentile Christians, over in Corinth, Macedonia, Rome, other places where they, Galatia, where they were involved in bringing this contribution, they were going to bring it to those people and take care of their needs. When were they to gather it? On the first day of the week. Lay by in store as you've been prospered, that no collections be made when I come. And that was to be that. What was so religious about that? Seemed like it's very practical. Well, I wouldn't call that worship. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9 and look at the meaning that God placed upon it. That Paul reveals to us. Verse 10 says, he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. Now, if I were to say, let's worship and give thanksgiving to God, you wouldn't think that's kind of dissociated and you think, well, that works together. Thanksgiving to God, that's worship. That's what giving was. Because that gift that would be given to them would be then received, and they would give thanksgiving to God. We're not through yet. For the ministration of this service not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, but aboundeth unto them through many thanksgivings unto God. Not just a little thanksgiving, a bunch. Big worship. seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and unto all. You are obeying the gospel because the gospel says we're all one, and you're proving that. Gentiles helping Jew. Why? Because we're Christians, not Jew-Gentile anymore. Thanksgiving to God. He's going to give you seed so you can turn into fruits of righteousness. That's kind of spiritual stuff, isn't it? We're beyond money, aren't we? We're looking at the spiritual side. And the point I'm making is thanksgiving to God. We talk about teaching. That's God talking to you as you study God's Word. We talk about Lord's Supper. That's the memorial of Jesus' death. We talk about giving as part of our worship because we're helping saints with the contribution we have and to continue in preaching the gospel. We talk about praying. Those are avenues where I can talk to God. God talks to me in His Word. I talk to Him in prayer. All of those are avenues of worship. What about singing? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 19, are again as another avenue of worship. And we're to do it when we're together. Speaking one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Worship unto the Father. How do I express that? We express it in song. Full of thanksgiving. Full of joy. And the more I know about Him, the more I will serve Him and worship Him in joy. But these are the avenues given. That's true. We don't have to wonder, well, did I worship God in truth? Did I give Him the worship that He seeks? He looks down upon us this morning. Did we give Him what He sought? When you go through His avenues, you know that's true. You don't have to wonder about it. But truth also is important in worship. When we think about the lives that we're living, we've got to live according to truth, or our worship is nothing to God. I think that's important to understand. All of a sudden, I'm asking you to think about how you live this week. Oh, I'm happy that you're here worshiping God. But what's your life like outside of this auditorium, outside of our times of being together? That's important too. To worship God according to truth, that word also directs us how we're supposed to live that will affect your worship. And I think we can see that in a number of passages. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Here were the people, and they sure did look good on the outside, because here's money that they were dedicating to God. There's our worship. That shows that we're pleasing to God and that He must like us, because look how wonderful we are. But there's a problem. Because I've dedicated it to God, I can't take care of my aging parents. It's just no more. What'd you do with it? I didn't buy an SUV, a boat, and a car, and a house. I gave it to the Lord. You're just wonderful. Boy, I tell you, you're spiritual. Well, here's what God says about that. He says in verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. And he shall shall he honor his shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen to this. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. What was the precept of men here? I've dedicated it to God. That's our tradition. And what I've done, I've made void the word of God because I'm not going to obey the commandment to honor my mother and my father. That's what's happening here. The truth of God's word must be lived out in our lives. And yet they found a loophole. And they could call it spiritual. They could call it worship. They said, we honor God. You honor me with your lips. But your heart is far from me. See, that's why we need to worship God from the heart by living out the truth in our lives. That's what God seeks. That's truth in our lives. That we realize we need to be doing that. And we can worship with our lips. And God says here, it's vain. Let's go back to Amos. Amos was a prophet of God. And I heard a lesson by a denominational person not too long ago, and it was a woman preacher. Listened to it on the internet to see what she thought. But she said, you know, it's difficult to preach from the prophets, and especially from Amos. Because you say, what you've learned and what she learned in seminary is that people do not want to hear negative things. Just tune you out. And she said, it's kind of hard to preach from the book of Amos and be positive. And that's true. But if your heart is, I want to please God, I say, I appreciate Amos. That's positive. Even though, listen to him. Verse 21. I despise your feasts. This is God speaking. And I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies, says God's prophet, as he's speaking for God. Yea, though you offer me your burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. The fat was what was special to God. We've done that, God. We offer the peace offerings, the burnt offerings. You get the whole nine yards. You've got it from us. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. It's just noise. That's the way God looks at things. For I will not hear the melody of thy viols, but let justice roll down waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. God's mad right now when he speaks through Amos. His people aren't listening to him, but boy, I tell you, they're still worshiping him. They're still offering all the sacrifices. Give him the fat. That's what belongs to God. We won't touch that. He says, I hate it. I despise it. Stop the noise. Have you ever been in a place where music is going and it's just noisy? Can't hear the words. Can't get the melody of the music. It's just noise. Well, if we're not living from our heart, the truth of God's message, that's what our worship becomes. What does he want them to do? Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. I have chapter 6 up. Yeah, chapter 5, I had that. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so Jehovah, the God of hosts, will be with you, as ye say. Hate the evil, love the good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that Jehovah, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Seek good, not evil. Hate evil, love good. Be just, let justice rule in your gates. They were treating their brethren wrong. They were not being right with one another. Justice was not a part of their city. They were loving the evil. They were hating the good. He said, there's the remedy. We don't want to do that, God, but we still want to worship you. It's noise. I hate it. I despise your feast. And that's what we've got to understand about this worship. We think sometimes that I came Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and I come to services and all those things and I'll give you my worship, God. But we're disconnected. We don't study our Bible, so our worship gets a little boring, gets a little stale. But we go through the motions anyway, because we're going to worship you, God. But our lives are messed up. But we think a little worship will take care of everything. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 23, this is what Jesus says. If therefore thou offering thy gift at the altar, kind of worship, isn't it? and thou rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. Jesus is teaching me there that my relationship with my fellow man will affect my relationship with God. And I don't put worship and let it just cover this little problem I'm having with my brother. You remember that he has ought against you. You better go make it right with him. Then come worship me. You know how we like to do it? I let that go. God, I gave you my worship. Here's my gift. What did he say do first? Living it out in your life. That when you come on Sunday morning, let me tell you what's going to happen. You've been filling your heart with the Word of God. Not only in these worship services, but in your private study. You're just anxious for worship to begin. And you're living out in your life. Worship is not going to cover your sins and act, well, I don't have to deal with them. You're going to be living right. And God's looking down, so I seek that person to be my worshiper. They are living the truth. The avenues that they offer unto me is from the Word of truth. Their spirit is connected with me because I'm spirit. And they realize what Randy Travis is trying to say. It's about you, Lord, and I'm sorry what I made of it. You look at the next worship service in the religious world and see where it's headed. It's about me, my talents, what I can do. It's a lot of times it's confusion. A lot of times it's not the avenues that God expressed in his word. And we think everything's okay. He looks down, and when it's not okay, your worship can be vain. But you connected him with spirit, filled with knowledge, a spirit of order and respect and reverence. And according to truth, it is the standard of truth. You worship him how he's directed us in his word. And you're living out in your life. That tells me how I worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we think about this subject, I want us to realize it is a must in John 4:24. They that worship me must. Didn't say it's okay if you don't. It'd be good if you would. It's a must. That's why we need to study how to do it. It's a must. It's just about as much a must as we see in John 3 and verse 14, whereas Moses lifted up the fiery serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's speaking about his death. Did Jesus have to die for our sins and salvation? Yes. And he had to be lifted up. It's a must. And John, the 3rd chapter, also says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Verse 5 says, he explains it, born of the water and the Spirit. But verse 7 says, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born anew. It's must. If I'm going to enter into God's kingdom, if I'm going to enter into his righteous kingdom, I've got to be born anew. And marvel not was that the idea that you have to be born in your mother's womb again. Your spirit has to be born from above. That happens when we obey the Spirit's teachings and are washed in baptism. We become a new creature. That's a must. If that's a must, and Jesus' death is a must, worship, spirit, and truth. Hopefully you know how to do that this morning. And we've tried to do that in our worship service this morning. Have you been born from above? And that takes, well, what am I going to do? He's going to touch my head, I'm going to fall down, I'm going to be born new. It's more orderly than that. It's based upon knowledge that Jesus died for you and that we realize that now I can be baptized into Christ, I can be buried into his death through baptism, and be cleansed from all of my sins, and come forth as a new creature, born again. And what they did in New Testament times, they were willing, out of their faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, they were willing to confess that fact with their mouth. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they were raised to walk a new life. you must be born again to go to heaven. And what they learned soon after that, of worshiping God is a must too. So I hope if you haven't started that life yet, do so now. It's the only way that we can be right with God is to come through Jesus Christ and worship Him the way that He's directed to us. This morning, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.